Here we are with document 59. We're on page 584. We're going to move now into James 4:11. I made the note in closing on last Sunday's second session that what we had just done was conclude the study of the doctrine of reversionism. Now, there are two things that are going on in James. There's the study of the doctrine of reversionism. So you start that, and at some point you finish it. But also at the same time, I'm trying to get you to also realize that the doctrine of reversionism started in Genesis, and it doesn't get through with it until Revelation. And it's hell for leather for all 66 of these books. And so James 4:11 begins our continued progress going through James chapter 4. We're at verse 11. That's where we kick off after we pause for a moment for a rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the positive volition. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. From the New American Standard, verse 11 reads this way. Do not speak against one another, brethren. So they got to ante up the fact that they're all believers, brethren. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. This verse obviously addresses the problem of the sins of the tongue. And those who are out of fellowship, and all these guys in James 4 and the preceding three chapters, they all are out of fellowship. And James has been railing from verse 1, chapter 1, and will continue to do that through verse 20, I think it is, of chapter 5. And in doing so, he's railing against those in Christendom who can't get their minds right. The only way the mind can get right is through the inculcation of Scripture, the Word of God, multiple doctrines in many categories. And as you grow in grace, you'll have these things available for recall and application. But if you do not do what is required, which is grow in grace through the study of the Word under qualified PT, then you're just taking up room and collecting dust when you are in church. So that's what goes on a good ways of what's happening now in Client Nation America. I am satisfied that because of the dwindling number of people who attend churches now, and if they do attend church and do all the hoopla, they're not getting the kind of doctrinal information they need to be good soldiers for Christ. And everywhere you look today, you're seeing it being displayed in Client Nation America. And it is not obvious except for those who know what the dark side is up to, and secondly, what is missing from Christendom. What's missing from Christendom is a growth in grace process at Bible churches that communicate the Word of God consistently in all 11 categories of systematic theology. And that's what keeps a Client Nation moving. And when it's all hoopla and nothing else, then you may as well get yourself a toot horn and go around trying to collect things on the street, because that's about as good as you can do. And so this is another verse having to do with the problem we face in our country. So this verse obviously addresses the problem of the sins of the tongue. Now the first word is the imperative conjunction of prohibition, and it's the word may. It means to stop. So do not speak is the concept there. And this is followed by the present active imperative of prohibition of the verb kataleleo. It means to speak, so stop speaking. And prefix here is kata. It means down from a higher to a lower place, while leleo means to communicate. And merging the two, it means slander, defame, malign, and gossip. Therefore, the imperative of prohibition is a command to stop slandering one another. Do not speak against one another is how it reads in the New American Standard. It's worse than that. It's slandering. Once we expand the translation, it'll be slandering one another. So you have all your friends who are believers and you slander one another. That's the idea. So there are several applications of this verb, which include speak ill of, speak degradingly of, speak evil of, to defame, to slander. You do this to a fellow believer. And in this context, to speak against or condemn or criticize. And among these, you can pick your own poison if that's the route you want to take. So let's start with those most closely associated with the culprits and in the Jerusalem Church of James. It's pretty much a verbal Donnybrook. To get the idea, here is a description and background of a Donnybrook. Now, I see Paul Davey is here with us tonight, and he knows all about Donnybrooks. He's told me so. And he was one of a gaggle of brothers and sisters, mostly brothers in this particular context. They tried to kill one another on a regular basis. And the older ones were trying to do this to the younger ones because they couldn't fight back very much. And so he grew up being beat on. And he's told me by then, he's smiling back there, which means he lived through it. And he's a better man for it. But nevertheless, he does come from the area of Dublin, Ireland. At least his breed does. And so they know all about this. So where Donnybrooks break out is the subject now of what could go on and probably does in James's church. First of all, I want you to see the map of Ireland, Northern Ireland, actually. And you can see the little yellow area there. And if you'll note to the southeast of the yellow area, you have a sub-gathering down there, let's call it. They're in the area Dublin, but they're called Donnybrook. That's a little town. Now, who were these people down in this place called Donnybrook? People that Paul's related to. Donnybrook, Northern Ireland. Here's what used to go on there as well as in Paul's family. Donnybrook is the place now. It's a little town, a little village. A true Donnybrook consists of knockdown, drag-out brawl with anywhere from a handful to a mob of participants. It takes its name from the town of Donnybrook, a suburb southeast of Dublin. There, from medieval times up to the middle of the 19th century, were held annual fairs, which for riotous debauchery rivaled the Saturnalian revels of Caesar's time. They always wound up in fisticuffs and worse, much worse. Over the centuries, the Irish have displayed a notable disinclination to avoid a good fight. Indeed, their hankering for a brawl is as legendary as their ability at handling their traditional weapon, the shillelagh. There are some shillelaghs for you. Now, I don't know if Paul owns a shillelagh, but some of his older brothers probably did. So the shillelagh is on the left, and they even wrote a book about it, Shillelagh, the Irish Fighting Stick. So pick your poison here. A guy named John Hurley wrote this book. I'm sure Paul has a copy. Bones up on how to have a family brawl. Now, we have the shillelaghs there. Over the centuries, the Irish have displayed a noble disinclination to avoid a good fight. Indeed, their hankering for brawl is as legendary as their ability at handling their traditional weapon, the shillelagh. So it's hardly to be wondered at that the annual spectacle of thousands of Irishmen flailing lightheartedly about with splendid disregard for the Narquis of Queensberry rules should have made the name Donnybrook synonymous with riotous brawling. Well, I don't know if you could say that these Jews in James's church are somehow related to those folks in Dublin. couldn't be because they're Jews. But nevertheless, this concept is going on verbally in James's church. And I don't know if fisticuffs have broken out and they've gone outside and gotten sticks and flailing each other about, I don't know. But verbally, they're as good as anybody in Dublin. I remember when I was growing up, my parents had a radio that played records. LPs, they called them back then. But they really weren't LPs. They were records that would play one song. And then you flip it over and you play a song on the other side. So they decided to get a fancy record player that had more capabilities. And I asked if I could have the old one. And it had a thing where you had a dial at the top and then some mesh down in front of it going to the floor, and those were the speakers. Now, on the left, you had a thing that would play records and so on. So I knew that if they gave me that radio for my room, I knew if I could get to 1120 on the dial, I could listen to the Cardinal games. But we were way down in lower Alabama, and so the ozone layer has to be just right for you to get the signal from way up in St. Louis. So I would lie down on the floor, and I would hold my arm up to the dial that had the frequencies. And when it would start to fade on me, I would just nudge it a skosh, trying to get that signal back to find out what Musial was up to. And I was able to follow the games by doing that. And static and everything, you could hear it through the static, so it was great. And I remember back in those days, Harry Carey was one of the lead announcers, and Jack Buck was also involved in this. And when the players started fighting, which in those days they did, one of the announcers, Harry Carey, Jack Buck, or one of the other fellows, will say, "Oh, my goodness, down on the field, we've got a Donnybrook taking place." And I thought, what is a Donnybrook? Well, it turns out there's a lot of people from the area of Dublin in St. Louis area. And they know where Donnybrook is, and they know about a breaking out of fisticuffs over in the whole country. And when a Donnybrook broke out on the field, and this was at Bush 1, by the way. That's what I was listening to. And when a Donnybrook broke out, I learned that they were fighting. So there are a lot of guys on the Cardinals, apparently, at least the announcers for sure, knew what was going on. So James chapter 4 and verse 2 was a full-blown Donnybrook. Now, in verse 11 is a verbal Donnybrook. In verse 2, the weapons swung were shillelaghs, but in verse 11, they were unsheathed tongues. More damage can be done with a tongue than a shillelagh. You can shout with a tongue. You have to be close by to use a shillelagh or be hit with one. So the tongue can be as dangerous as a shillelagh, and sometimes even more so, because you can call a person out and do so in no uncertain terms. And then they can get together and have a brawl about it and therefore pretend at least to be from Dublin. Now the targets of these slanders are further identified by the adjective Alice, others of the same kind. And this means that these verbal sins were directed toward other believers. And therefore, the first sentence in verse 11 reads, "Stop slandering, maligning, or criticizing fellow believers." Stop that. Those involved in committing these verbal sins are not new believers ignorant of their wrongdoing, but those who were, at a previous time, well familiar with restrictions against cosmic indoctrination. Now, when it comes to cosmic indoctrination, that occurs in the church, at least James's. And this can be put a stop to. That's what James is trying to do with his book. He's pretty much fed up with what's going on among the parishioners who've decided to show up at his church, which is a synagogue. And so he has a problem going on, and he's fed up to hear, and he's doing this by writing the letter of James. There are a number of things that could go on here, and we've obviously noted several as we go through it. But as you get over to James chapter 5, you get to the point where you realize that James is not going to be satisfied with what's going on in his church. And that's why I believe he got so fed up that he sat down and decided to write it all down. If what's going on here, and I believe James, the letter of James, was the first entry in the New Testament canon. Some people debate Galatians, but it's one of the two. And that he sat down and said, what I am observing is dangerous for the budding church of the living God. I need to display in writing what's going on in my church so that others down the road can communicate what I have experienced and now communicate in writing some of the dangers that are going to emerge in the church of the living God. And that's what he did. And he never let up. When we get to chapter 5, it's the same thing all over again. And when it's all over, and when we do get done, the last Bible classes I'll teach will be the expanded translation of James chapter 1 through 5, with all of the imperative moods highlighted. There's going to be a gaggle of those. And the imperative moods usually are negative. There's some that are positive, primarily they're negative. And they're negative from this standpoint. James is trying to teach these people, you are believers in Jesus Christ. You, when you die, will you be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And while here, your duty is to do the right thing from what you learn in a local church. I've got one, and Paul and others are going to have churches as well. And as a result of that, this is going to be where you go to learn how to stem the tongue. So he's having a really rough time with this. So those involved in committing these verbal sins are not new believers, ignorant of their wrongdoing, but those who were at the previous time well familiar with the restrictions against cosmic indoctrination. Now, why do I believe, and I'm sure you agree with me, why do I believe that in client nation America, primarily, this population has lost the thought? And the thought is the Word of God. Those who go to churches to be there and have a great time and sing songs and do all this kind of business, that's fine. That's their privilege. But pastors need to bore their congregations, bore them with the truth of the Word of God through exegesis and bringing, therefore, out of the Word itself into the English language for us those concepts and ideas that can give an individual the power to make good decisions from his inventory of immutable truth. And if you don't teach that, people can't learn it. And if they can learn it, they need to facilitate it over a period of time. And if this occurs, then that individual becomes a strong member of the invisible pivot in Client Nation America. And I'm suggesting to you that that concept is under assault because there are none left. If we had a lot of believers with a lot of doctrine, they would be in, let's call it, positions of authority throughout the Commonwealth, rather than being people who are trying to destroy this country through communism. And they think this is a good idea. Don't mistake that. They think this is a good idea, and so do other leaders around this world in various gaggles of communities, no matter where they are, whatever their race happens to be. Lucifer is running the show globally. And I'm just telling you, it's not getting any better. So what do you do when a client nation is in decline and it becomes obvious that the people in the client nation can't think? You know that something is about to occur. And I'm not saying a week from Tuesday. I'm just saying there is a movement underway from the dark side. The people involved don't know it. They think they're doing exactly the thing that needs to be done. But what they're doing, along with others who join them, is destruction of a client nation. I'm telling you, there's no place for the client nation to go right now. Maybe the Lord will show where that is, but I don't know where it'd be. And if they do find out where it is, I'm not sure I'd want to go. It could be in some God-forsaken place, like up north somewhere, even worse than it is here. So that's discipline right now. A client nation is on the verge of northern Alaska. Just shoot me now. So what we've got is cosmic indoctrination. And this is right out of James here. He writes this somewhere in the neighborhood of 45 at best. Could have been a little earlier. These are believers who have gone into reversionism. They have exchanged their inventory of doctrinal principles that previously provided divine guidance for the vacillations typical of those who join forces for the dark side. Now, if you know anybody in a doctrinal church and they start talking the way we see people mumble about today, you know they haven't been showing up at Bible class very long. And they've been propagandized. So, there are numerous reasons for this spiritual decline. And we've studied the impact that witnesses for the defense can propagandize witnesses for the prosecution, and that's called the invisible war. Other people have a right to say what they think. When they say what they think, it gives them away. You don't want them to shut up. In fact, you might just give it a test, say to someone that you know generally some way, tell me what you think about what's going on. I'm just curious. And then listen. And when it gets done, after he bloviates for maybe 10 minutes, he'll look at you, or she will, and say, what do you think about that? And then you can say, I think that you dotted every I and crossed every T. If that's what you think, then that you did a great job informing me of who you are and what you think. And then say, what do you think about that? Well, I think that you have the right to believe that. But do you agree with me? Not one jot and not one tittle. But it's all yours, buddy. Believers may well go to church, sing hymns, study the Word, go to prayer meetings very loyally on Sundays. However, the focus of Cosmos Diabolicus, the forces of Cosmos Diabolicus are propagandizing their souls during the following 6 days. Do you remember back, I can too, when I was growing up, you went to church on Sunday. Parents did. You had to go. So when it got around to Sunday, you had to put designated clothes that you had to put on. And then you got in the back seat of the car, and you drove to the first church, and you got out. And the adults would stand around on the lawn. They had a place over here for the ministration, and upstairs there was Sunday school rooms, and then you had a lawn, and then you had the church. And after Sunday school was over, people would gather on the lawn before going into the church. And I would stand around listening to what the men were talking about. And they were not talking about what they just learned in Sunday school. They were talking about any number of things. It wasn't what they were talking was evil. It just had nothing to do with that. And then what happened? Right a skosh before 11, everybody started going into the church building to sit down for the sermon, which doesn't start right off. Then there's a lot of announcements to be made, and then there's a couple of hymns, and then you have a special by the choir. And the choir, this thing can go on for about 5 or 6 minutes, maybe even longer. And so you sit there, and somewhere in the neighborhood of close to 11:30, they finally sing the last amen. Okay, everybody's pretty worn out by then. And then Dr. Ammerman would come up. He was the pastor. And I assume he was a good pastor. I don't know. I never paid attention to a word he said. He was, let's call it, boring. And he used words I didn't know. So we all sat on the back row, underneath the balcony. There's a way in the back, underneath the balcony. That's where we would sort of hide in the shadows. And when it was all over with, we'd go back out on the lawn. Nobody ever asked us what we thought of the sermon. That subject never came up. Because we would have known a syllable of what he had to say. But we were in church. And that was the important thing. See this? Now, we grew up. I grew up and actually got to be an adult. Married Jo Henry. Had babies. She did. And we went to the first church. And we just, I'm trying to draw the picture of that's what you do. But the question is, what's going on in the souls of the parishioners when they do this? I'm telling you, at least for me, not much. Until a guy came to town in 1971. And he sat us down and he said, look, you people want to put on a big shindig here? You've got to have your mind right. You've got to be able to think from the Word of God, or this thing will not get off the ground. So we're going to have Bible study every time I come down. I'll be back in 2 weeks, and you've got 2 weeks to find your Bible if you have one, or get one if you don't. Be in this room right here. And then he exegeted James, believe it or not. Chapter 1, verse 1. When he got to chapter 1, verse 2, he exegeted the first verb. I don't even remember what it was. It's just a verb. And then he expanded the translation. That moment in my life changed my life. He exegeted a verb and expanded it. That's all he had to do. Believers may well go to church and sing hymns and study the Word and go to prayer meetings very loyally on Sundays. However, the forces of Cosmos Diabolicus are propagandizing their souls during the following 6 days. They innocently send their children to public schools for the purpose of acquiring academic instruction, only to shockingly discover, much too late, that they have been propagandized by Lucifer's faculty in his Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, also known as public education. If you're able to do it, and I'm sure those listening on the internet, you realized at some point after you got in doctrine that if you could afford it, you needed to get your children out of the public schools because they were going to propagandize your children's souls. Way back here on page, you don't have to look, it's a forecast. On 590, we're going to do a brief overview of progressive education. Down at the bottom of the page, there's going to be a visual. It's called The Architects of Chaos. And guess who the architects are? The Frankfurt School. It started in Germany in the teens of the 1900s, and ultimately came over to this country, excuse me, in 1920, you have a guy named John Dewey. I taught a series on this 20 years ago. whenever I finish James, if I live long enough, whenever I finish James, I think I'll go back into the binders and fish those binders out. And just for the fun of it, teach that study again and see how current you think the study was then and even more so now. If you get to the kids' souls, you can own them. And therefore, it's not top-down, friends, it's bottom-up. Get them as early as you can. Get them away from their parents. We will take care of everything else. Public education. How do believers with advanced doctrine decline to such a degree that they betray the Savior who died on the cross to provide for them eternal life? Simply put, it's called a loss of thought. I used that term for a long time, and somebody wrote me a Dorito, said, well, what thought is being lost? And the answer is doctrine. The loss of thought has to do with the idea that you have available to you a great deal of information that is absolutely imperative to know and understand and facilitate and then apply. And that resource is the Word of God. And when the entire nation filled with, what now, 330 million people, plus another million coming across every Tuesday, what do people think now? What is the thought that they have? They don't have a thought. Where is the loss of thought? The loss of thought is in Christendom. In Christendom, people used to go to church, and they may have had great pastors, may have had those who exegeted and all this, but they were growing in grace to a certain degree, at least to the degree that they were knowing and learning and applying these biblical concepts in their personal lives. And as they continued to do that, the thought was being aggrandized and facilitated. And therefore, the decisions being made by these people were, shall we say, righteous. And therefore, there was peace in the land. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think there's peace in Client Nation America right now? And do you think the reason that there is no peace in Client Nation America right now is not because of the people coming across the border? For whatever reason, they're allowed to come in. The problem we've got is that those who allow them to come in have no thought, unless the thought is the destruction of Client Nation America. That means that they do have an idea and a concept, and they're willing to do everything they can to, what shall we say, facilitate its organization and fruition. That's what's going on. It's the slow grind of overthrowing a Client Nation without the use of guns except for Black Lives Mattering and others of their ilk. Loss of thought. If everybody had the thought like they used to back in the day, then there would be peace in the streets of America. The thought which I assert is lost is the doctrine believers had accumulated over time, but due to some of the influences cited above, resulted in being pulled away from biblical absolutes. They bought into the propaganda common to the devil's world. Such a situation is clearly evident in the present hour of our discontent. You really don't have the option of being discontented. You are the few, the precious few who have the thought, and you have to stand fast with it and grow in grace. Apply what you know. Facilitate over time. If you're able to communicate to others a piece of absolute truth, then do so. Let them deal with it. Some will respond, others won't. But I'll tell you this. I've been here 38 years last week. I said when I came here, I wanted to at least go 40. But there has to be somebody in the chairs. So all I need is two or three. So maybe I can make 40. We'll see. Here's an idea. Have the family gather around, say on Sunday afternoons, to read the Bible in hopes of enabling them to hear its teachings on the subject of believer reversionism. That'd be the subject. I suggest that you select three passages that describe the current zeitgeist and negative impact they're having, not only the country, but also on believer reversionists to matriculate in the Satanic Academy. Now, there are some passages of Scripture that I suggest you read. By the way, when you read these, you need to get small children out of the room. They don't need to hear this. They need to be sequestered out of earshot so they can't hear the naughty words that are going to be used from Scripture. Here's what you're to read. Read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Now, don't be shy. Say it out loud with the little darlings off somewhere else. Read all 15 verses. Example B, read Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 20. Example C, read 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 9. What may be added to this is example B, pretty much anywhere in the letter of James. Read all five chapters. Are any of you familiar with the three passages I cited first? Yeah, you are. You've read them before in hushed tones. I've got a Bible here somewhere. I guess I could read one of them. Let's see what John. Is there Romans in this Bible? Let's see if it's got a Romans. Oh, here's a Romans. Let me just flip back to the first chapter. This is just an example. It says here I should read verses 18 through 32. Okay. 18, huh? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. for their women exchange the natural function of that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandon the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's why the children have to leave the room. But there's a dossier on Client Nation America right now. It's Romans 1:18-32. Shorter passages are found in Ephesians 4:17-20. And 2 Peter 2:1-9. And then there's the book of James. These are examples of the behavior patterns believers practice when in reversionism. I submit that these passages I selected for you indicate loss of thought. Ephesians 4 passage cited above provides a thorough description of the spiritual decline of a believer in reversionism. So here's one excerpt, verse 17 and 18. This I explain and make an emphatic demand under oath by means of the Lord, for the purpose that you all no longer continue walking just as also the Gentile reversionists keep walking by means of mataates, vacuum of their souls. Mataates indicates a vacuum that sucks in the lie. In other words, they're vulnerable to the lie and are happy to receive it. Mataates therefore means emptiness, referring to a lack of facilitated doctrine in the soul. The soul's vacuum, which emerged from loss of thought, consists of human viewpoint, human good and evil inculcated with doctrines taught by the demonic faculty of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Who's teaching this? The faculty of Lucifer, by Homo sapiens who've lost the thought and have bought into the lie and communicated. Sometimes in pulpits. So this results in another stage of reversionism, which is declared and described as scar tissue of the soul. Ephesians 4:18. Having become darkened in their thinking, alienated from the life of God, because of ignorance, which keep on being in them, because of the darkness of their cardias. That cardias in plural, because it's a plural concept here, the cardia is the soul. That's where doctrine is stored. That's where you facilitate what you know for recall and application. What do you know? You're going to apply what you know. And if someone says something to you that's brand new to you, and you agree with it, suddenly you've got a new piece of information, and you agree with that. And that, therefore, becomes who you are. What was the information? Having become darkened in their thinking, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance which keep on being in them because of the darkness in their cardias. Darkness, why? Because it's not the light, it's the lie. So the Bible often defines divine principles by the use of the word truth. In the Old Testament, The Hebrew word for truth is emeth. In the New Testament, the Greek word for truth is aletheia. And you can look it up. Every time you see the word truth, you can get your Strong's exhaustive concordance. You can go to the word truth, and you got a long column, maybe two, because truth is used a lot, positively and negatively. Okay? What I mean by that, you will have a passage where Jesus says something. And when he says it, it's all written down, and you can look at it and read it. And whatever he has just said, and he uses the word truth, it is true that thus and so. Therefore, that's a piece of immutable concept right there. Know that. And then he'll say, it is also true that those who think this way are on the dark side. And it's absolutely true that they're on the dark side because they do not know aletheia positively. They know it negatively. In the Old Testament, it would be emeth, same word. So truth is out there. And so Lucifer is able to take concepts and spin them as if they were true and then sell that idea. I just read a passage that is absolutely true but rejected by the Word of God as a way to behave. So to repeat, since the Bible presents absolute truth, then when these two words are used, they always refer to the absolute certainty of the principle cited, either positive or negative. It is true, thus and so. What is it that is said to be true? Something that's wrong or a lie. It's always a lie. And that makes it true. Got that? When the Bible says it is true that thus and so is wrong, it will always be true that it's wrong. And then, of course, the other one's easier to understand. I have to make sure I get that across every time I try to teach these two words. But there's a lot of things that are true in Scripture that communicate the idea of it being wrong. It's true that it's wrong and always will be. So to repeat, since the Bible presents absolute truth and these two words are used, they always refer to the absolute certainty of the principle cited, either positive or negative. See that? When the words ignorance and darkness define the content of a person's soul, then his inventory of ideas is void of truth. No emeth, no aletheia. Now, the final word in verse 18 is the plural noun cardias, which refers to the human soul, where its inventory of biblical vocabulary and principles and doctrines are retained. The heart consists of several categories regarding inculcation and retention and facilitation of divine truth. So a lot goes on when you're in a Bible class, reviewing your notes, listening to electronic contrivance, or what have you. There's always going to be a flow of information. So to make this extremely pertinent, the final word in verse 18 is the plural noun cardias, upset darkness in their cardias, which refer to the human soul where its inventory of biblical vocabulary, principles, and doctrines are retained. That's where you retain the truth. You can also retain the lie there. The heart consists of several categories regarding inculcation and retention and facilitation of divine truth. That's a process that goes on in every Bible class, be it face-to-face or with an electronic contrivance. So you have the essence of the soul contains the following categories. I think I have a picture. Essence of the soul. Now, there's a lot of things that go on here. I think we've got another one on the other page. Yeah, we got F, so that's six categories. But there's more than the six. There's just enough to put on the papal here, but we've got soul essence. So this is how you think. Take a look at the top, soul essence. You have a mentality. I mean, if you're not Dane Bramage, you have mentality. You have volition. You have a conscience. Conscience is something that develops over time. Your parents are supposed to say to you, it is not okay for you to cold cock your sister. You're 10 years older than she is. So you can't do that. There's mentality, volition, conscience, self-consciousness, memory center. Can you not recall what I just told you this morning? Yes, I remember now. Vocabulary, viewpoint, frame of reference, norms and standards. That develops in a society. Norms and standards in America are flawed right now because people are able to lie straight-faced and have you to think it's true. But nevertheless, you go to the scripture and you find out what is true, and that is your number one priority. Norms and standards, categorical storage, that's doctrines. And you can study a doctrine and receive a great deal of information from the first time through. And when it's reviewed again, or you can go to your notes. When it's reviewed again, you get a little bit more than you got the first time. And if he explains one or two of them in any detail, then it adds a little bit of information you didn't have from the beginning of the study. So we have norms and standards, categorical storage, application, and the development of wisdom. Now, when you have that inventory, that's in the top bubble here, when you have that inventory, what does that mean you have the capability to do? How can you utilize that information? If you look at all of those, maybe 10 or 12 concepts here that accrue over time when you study the Word of God. And as it accrue, they accrue systematically. That means that there's an inculcation of thought and it's being facilitated to an area of power for application. Therefore, what can it then control? Systematically over time, it increases in its power to therefore hold the body back from its calculations that include sin, the sin nature itself. That's what you have to battle because it's in the body. There are lust patterns. After what do you lust? Apparently nobody lusts for anything, this crowd. Okay, that means you've made some progress apparently. Therefore, character traits. Got any character traits? Okay. Behavior patterns and your lifestyle. That's the essence of the soul. So when you get down to this, I've just got a few that are going to be highlighted here. A frame of reference, that's the card catalog to reference its inventory of ideas. You have a card catalog up here, 11 categories. The card catalog to reference its inventory of ideas, that's frame of reference. We have a memory center, can you recall anything? The attribute that retains doctrines in 11 categories of systematic theology, 11 categories. I divide up, you can study angels as a category. There are 10 categories that Chafer gives you. I like to divide that one up and therefore have a study of elect angels and fallen angels because they're in competition with each other. So I think they should be studied independently, but that's just me. That's why I say there are 11 of them. Conscience comes next, the inventory of one's norms and standards. There's an inventory, you see, which determine where you are during your spiritual growth and guides your volition in decision-making. Now, go back up to the conscience. See, the conscience is being constantly developed over time. You can go to, I don't go to prep school. We have people who go to prep school here while I'm up here bloviating. But what they're doing is people will bring their little munchkins in here so they can come to Bible class, and somebody's back in the bowels over there trying to get them to behave themselves and learn a little doctrine. That's what prep school's for, preparatory. That's the idea. And so what you have here is they have a conscience, but it must be guided. The parents do that, and they slap their foreheads, say, Maureen, I just don't know where that came from. It certainly wasn't from my side of the family. And so conscience is something that has to be built over time. And doctrine is a place to start, but it has to be simplistic for the little munchkins because their neurons are not all sparking like they should, that because they're nine. I'm telling you something, though, when they're nine, there's things sparking in there. And that's why you bring them to prep school, so that maybe they won't fight anybody in the building. This guides your volition and decision making. So there's a guidance, and that's internal, by the way. See, that's all volition. The conscience is the police department of the soul. So finally, you have application, and getting right down to the nitty-gritty here, aren't we? If you haven't lost the thought, then you can apply what you know. You hadn't lost the thought. What if you never had the thought? That's the problem in Client Nation America today in 2023. If you've never had the thought, establishment viewpoint, doctrinal viewpoint, etc. If you don't know those things, you've never been taught them. It's never been a part of your inculcation on how to behave in a society. Then you're a free agent. As far as you're concerned, whatever I want is what I get to do, and anybody else that disagrees is going to have to take it up with me. Principle. You can only recall what you've learned, consistently apply what is facilitated, and then only through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. In closing, let's take a look at this picture. This is application. You grow in grace, you study the Word, you make application, you expand your inventory, you facilitate in each category, so that you can make good decisions from a position of power. So here's how this works. How is it you wind up with this information? There's a system. That's why you use the word system and divine didactics. Didactics have to do with a system. And these are divine. Revelation, God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. God's direct divine influence communicated truth, that's emeth and aletheia, to the minds of biblical writers, 40-ish. Next step, inspiration. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. Hebrew, some Aramaic in the Old Testament. Koine Greek, some classical Greek in the New. But written languages, that's the canon. Okay, it's sitting there in print, so to speak. What next? Interpretation. Pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. That's the pastor's job. So you sit at the desk, and you go through all of this stuff over and over and over again just to get so I've got another thing in here. I don't. See, over here, James 4:11. No, let's go to the 10 expanded translations on pages 83 and 84. That, I didn't just write those down. So pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the system of exegeting from the original languages the meaning of Scripture. Then you communicate what you discovered. I didn't know that at first, but now that I've done the research, I can tell all y'all. That's the idea. And so that's communication, verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. You have one congregation. There are some places that have three or four. We had have a guy, I won't call his name, but he used to go when he was a child to a certain church here in the St. Louis metropolitan area, and they had four pastors, and they rotated. Then what happens? What happens next after it's communicated? Illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are unable to understand and then retain Bible doctrines in the soul, in the cardia. How about, what do you do with it? Then there's animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines to both life and circumstances. Principle to close out our study. You can only recall what you've learned. So, what have you learned? Right here. That's illumination. How'd you get that from communication, verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to the assigned congregation? Bloviate. And you have illumination. Then what? Now what do you have? An inventory. Therefore, exigencies, circumstances, whatever, begin to appear in your daily life, say after breakfast and it's time to do something and someone says something. What are you going to do with the application? You got to go to the inventory where you illuminated, and then animation says you're enabled at that point by the Holy Spirit to apply resident doctrines to life and circumstances. And if you don't have the illumination, it's because you didn't pay attention in the communication up here. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to the assigned congregations. That's the PT here. And the interpretation here is the pastor has to be guided by what? The Holy Spirit. Can't make this up. Okay? You do that through a system called hermeneutics. Then there's inspiration. Where does all of this come from? Where did that come from? And so that is inspiration. Direct divine influence ensure their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. From whom? God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. We'll take all of this up again on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the passages we've noted. It is our prayer that we take what we have noted, aggrandize it in our stream of consciousness for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. We thank you for your grace, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.